Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Well, just this past week, I was able to go to a pastor's conference down in Louisville, Kentucky for 3 days, and so had a great time down there, and really good preaching. And so, as a pastor, I'm always the one preaching, so it was nice to be preached to, right? So there's a lot of information. I think I thought it out, and I think it's about 4 to 6 sermons per day for 3 days, and just the information that you get. And so it was really profitable, preaching-wise, but also the fellowship was really great. Think about fellowshipping with the pastors, and I was able to go with a pastor from Brookville, and we had a great time as we traveled down, talked together, and spend time together. And so there's great fellowship with other pastors, and they give you lots of books. The pastors love their books, and I got a stack like this big that they give you for free, well, with your registration, they give you, and so that was great. And then the other thing was the singing. Just imagine, I think they said there was 12,000 pastors there. So think of 12,000 pastors in one room singing songs together. And it was just like you have to be there. Like you, even if you record it, it's not the same. You know, to just stand among 12,000 pastors and sing. I was thinking about it as we were singing the one time. I was like, man, and to think that this is just a small little glimpse of what heaven will be like. And it was just like, wow, you know, to think about that. But it was a great time, and I was glad to go there and come back safely. But this morning, as we focus this morning in the Word of God, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel chapter 26. We continue our study in the book of 1 Samuel. So back in the early 1970s, there was a well-known boxing rivalry between Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier. And the first time that they were set to fight, it was most highly anticipated. And they say, some people say, that it was maybe the most highly anticipated and publicized sporting event in history. Eventually, Frazier won that first meeting, but then there were fights 2 and 3. And when you had those fights 2 and 3, there was intensity was high because everyone was on the edge of their seat. Like, what's going to happen? Is Frazier going to win again? Is Ali going to beat Frazier? What would happen? And Ali, of course, won the next 2 fights. But they had this rivalry as they met each round. And that's the sort of feeling that we get as you enter and read the story in front of us this morning, is you have this intensity and this kind of rivalry together and kind of a round 2 of Saul and David. Of course, it's not 2 boxers, but it's 2 anointed kings. One is currently reigning, the other is promised to reign. And round 1, of course, they met at other times. So round 1 was when Saul went into that cave, and he went in unsuspectingly to use the bathroom. David had this chance to kill him, but he didn't. But now, as we find in our story this morning, we find almost like a round 2. Here we see David has another chance to kill Saul, but what will happen? Would David kill him and finally give in, or he'd show restraint and let Saul live? Let's read the story to see what happens. Starting in verse 1. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hachilah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" So Saul rose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hachilah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp of Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Stop there. So here are, if you remember from the previous time that David had a chance to kill Saul, here are the Ziphites turning David in to Saul. And here goes Saul again, going to try to kill David. And he even goes with the same number of men, 3,000. But this time, so there's a lot of similarities between the account last time that David had a chance to kill Saul. But there's also some differences. You see, before, it just so happened, well, God ordained, but it so happened that Saul had went into this cave that David was hiding in. But this time, David hears of him coming, and he goes on the offensive. Saul sleeping in the middle of his men. His men are sleeping, too, all around him. And David's like, "Hey, here's a good opportunity to go down into the camp of Saul." And David takes this man named Abishai, who, if you look throughout the Bible, he is his nephew, and they go down into the enemy camp. And but just think about the courage needed to do this, right? You're going into an enemy camp with only two guys, and they're all asleep, and you're like, man, just think, any little noise, and one person wakes up, and it's all over, right? And so they had courage, they had faith, and they go in, but no one wakes up because we're told God is at work. God sort of puts them into this deep sleep during this time. And even in this, God is at work behind the scenes, working on David's behalf. And so they come upon Saul, and there's his spear. Remember, Saul always has his spear by his side or somewhere near him. It's stuck there in the ground by his head. And Abishai sees this as this God-given opportunity. Just like, remember how David's men in the cave, they saw this, "Hey, God has given Saul into your hands. Take this opportunity, David, to kill Saul." But once again, David refuses to kill the Lord's anointed. And what you see with David is this great confidence in God, right? This confidence that God will deal with Saul. So instead of killing him, he takes his water jug, he takes his spear, leaves. And so kind of stopping there, sort of a halfway point of the chapter, what do we learn? Well, we learn that David did what was right, and it reminds us of the truth that I can do what is right. I can do the right thing as I relate to others because I know that God will deal with them righteously. So I can do the right thing as I relate to others because I know that God will deal with them righteously. There's a story of this physician who told a man, "Yes, indeed, I'm sorry, you have rabies," right? And so upon hearing this, the patient got out quickly this pad of paper and pen, and he started writing down things. And so the doctor thought he was making out his will. And so the doctor said, "Hey, listen, you're not going to die. There's actually a cure for rabies." And the man said, "Oh, I know that, but I'm making a list of all the people that I want to bite," right? And if you think about it, many of us are like that man, aren't we? We want our revenge. There's that common saying, don't get mad, get even. So often we want our revenge, and so often we want to deal with the person who hurt us. And if you think about it, there may be some even here this morning who may be thinking about someone who has hurt them in some way, and maybe you have some bitterness in your heart, and you have even pondered ways of to get back. You've even pondered ways of revenge. Well, there's a lot to learn for you this morning. David has now had the second chance to kill Saul. And he has this chance to get revenge because of all the times that Saul has tried to kill him. I mean, it's easy to forget about all of the things that that Saul has done to David, isn't it? But just think about it. If you remember, Saul promised David his daughter, and what did he do? Gave the daughter to someone else, right? He tried to have him killed in battle. He threw multiple times spears at him. He tried to get other people to kill him. He even tried to kill him in his sleep, right? He sought to hunt him down regularly so that David was constantly on the run, constantly hiding, right? I doubt many of us could say all of that about our person who has done something to us, about our enemies. And yet, what do we say? I can't just not get revenge for what they did. Isn't that what we say? But yet, look at what David has gone through, but he's able to restrain himself. And so we see it is possible through God's help, isn't it? It's possible. And so this is the second chance. David has had to kill Saul. And maybe this second chance could even be more tempting, right? And so because sometimes the second temptation is harder than the first. Because we think, oh, I did my part last time. Like, I held back last time. I did so well, so why not give in now? And David could have even, explained it away, right? He could have thought, hey, look, this is now the second time that Saul has come in this place where I have this opportunity to easily kill him. Maybe God has been doing this and wants me to kill Saul. But as you think deeply about what happens here, what is it that helped David not get revenge? What is it that restrained David? Because you see, there's something in his beliefs. There's something in his thinking that helped restrain him from giving in to that desire to kill Saul. And it's this. He knew that God would deal with Saul righteously. If you notice this very clearly in verse 10, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down to battle and perish. So do you see what David is saying? He's saying, I don't need to kill Saul because the Lord will deal with him. David has this utter confidence in the justice of God, in the righteousness of God. And because he had such confidence in God, he could leave it with God. And so refraining from revenge comes down to this belief that God is just. David knew that God wouldn't just let Saul's all of these murderous attempts on his life go because it would go against his very character. And so this is something that you need to remember when there are people who do such horrible things to you, is that God is righteous, God is just, and he does not let sin slide. And maybe this morning you're thinking, oh, that's just an Old Testament thing. Let me give you an example in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians 1:6. God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. It is such a good thing that we have a just God. Because I want you to imagine having an unjust God. That would be a scary thing because you would never know how is he going to react this time, right? Because that means he could react well to sin. He could react with judgment to righteousness if he was unjust. But praise him that he's not like that. right? He's completely just, and he will always do what is right and fair. Because really, he is the true definition of what is right and fair. He is the judge. And the thing that David knew about God was that God knew about Saul's sin. You know, when you're growing up, and you're little, your brother or sister did something to you, and sometimes you were worried, weren't you, that your brother or sister wouldn't get justice. You were worried when they hurt you, you were worried that they wouldn't be dealt with because your parents didn't always see what happened, right? There's always times in your room with your brother and he hits you and your parents weren't there, and then you come out and you're both saying opposite stories, and the parent is saying, I don't know who to believe, right? It's like, I don't know what to do because I wasn't there, and they're both saying this opposite things. And so there wasn't true justice done. But that's not like how God is, because God knows all. Even if something happens behind closed doors, it is truly not behind closed doors, because God sees and God knows. And so God sees and he knows and he is just, but even added on to that is he has the power to do justice. You know, sometimes people, they want to do justice, but they don't have the power. So imagine this judge who is just, but he can't sentence anyone to anything. His hands are tied. That's not really helpful. But when it comes to God, he is just and he has the power. And you see this confidence in David that he has the power to do what's right. As you see, David gives all of these ways that Saul could die, and he knew God had the power to do each one. And so this helps David to refrain from carrying out with vengeance, because he knew God has the power to do what is right. And so this is important for us to remember, Christian, is that God is just and he has the power to carry out justice. And so it means we shouldn't, and we shouldn't take matters into our own hands. Because since he is just completely and he has the power, then we never have to fret about the end result, because we know justice will be done. God will do what is right. And so you can know justice will be served in the righteous way that God deems best. And so that is key, is knowing that God is just and he will act justly in his way. And so if we truly believe that, then we realize that we don't need to take vengeance into our own hands, but we can simply wait on him. We're simply called to what? To do what's right, leave the results up to God. For David, he knew, I can't kill, right? I can't kill Saul. Even if Saul was so against him and Saul was so evil, he knew, I have to do what's right. God tells us we shouldn't kill. And so we should value everyone's life, even our enemies. You see, as Christians, we aren't just pro-life for babies in the womb. We are pro-life for our enemies. Even our enemies, we are pro-life. Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for them, and we value their lives just as David values Saul's. And we should care about them. We should have really this compassion on them, that I want them to repent. I want them to experience God's grace. Do you ever think that way when it comes to people who are mean to you and hurtful? Do you ever see and think about, I want them to be forgiven? I want them to experience God's grace. Even Jesus on the cross, he's on the cross and he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And yet we find it hard to do that. So we value their lives and realize that God will deal with them righteously. And so David wasn't sure exactly how God would deal with Saul, but he knew that he would. He talks about the Lord might strike him. He might die in battle. His day would come, but it would happen. And so we see this great confidence in the Lord. And may we have the same confidence as we go through times where people are mean and nasty. May we say, I don't know how God is going to deal with this person, but I know what my responsibility is. Right? So I'm not going to respond in sin, but I'm going to do what's right. And I'm going to leave the results up to God. And we trust him with the outcome. Because the truth is, they will have to give an account before God. And so we simply entrust our souls to our faithful Creator and do good. So for you, are you dealing with someone who has done some hurtful things to you? Who has said some hurtful things? Has someone maligned you or done some horrible things? Love them and pray for them. Don't take vengeance. Remember, God will deal with them righteously, and in that you can rest, knowing that God has it under control. So let's move on to the second part of the story as we see what happens, picking up in verse 13. Then David went over to the other side and stood afar off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your lord and the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head." Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now, therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." And David answered and said, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. So here we see a conversation between Saul and David after David has that chance to kill Saul. But first, he talks to Abner. So Abner is kind of like the commander of Saul's army. And he kind of calls out Abner for his not protecting Saul, his carelessness. And it's interesting how David does that, because he's sort of showing Abner that I valued Saul's life more than you did. Right? I didn't do that, but you're here. You're sleeping away while someone could have killed your king. And so David shows Saul's spear and water jar, and once again he tries to get Saul to think about, why are you pursuing me? I'm just this innocent person. I'm this kind of like this flea that you're trying to chase down with all the resources of the kingdom. It doesn't make sense. And so Saul sees his spear, he sees his water jug, he realizes David could have killed me easily, but didn't, and it pricks Saul's heart. And he admits he sinned, he admits he did wrong, because David valued his life. And Saul's like, "Hey, return home with me." But you notice David doesn't trust Saul, and he has very good reasons. And he says, "Hey, just send someone to get your spear," and they leave, go their separate ways. But that's when David shows this great confidence in God's righteous dealings with him, because he knows he has acted in a good way with Saul. And he knew God wouldn't overlook that. He knew that God would reward and deliver him in the future. And so that's just a very quick summary. But what does this kind of second half of the story teach us? And it's the first half was what? I can do the right thing as I relate to others because I know that God will deal with them righteously. But the second half is showing them I can do what's right as I relate to others because I know that God will deal with me righteously. Now, at first, you think about that, and that may be a scary thing. God will deal with me righteously. And the truth is, if you have never repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, that is a very scary thing. Our God is a consuming fire. And so for the person who has never repented of their sins and trusted in Christ, there is righteous judgment of eternal punishment for you because that is God acting righteously. That is God acting justly towards you because you have sinned against a holy God. The punishment for sin is death, away from the blessing presence of God for eternity. And so then the question remains is, if we are all sinners, how can David be so confident that God will deal with him righteously and not fear punishment? David knows he's not perfect. So how can he kind of stand and not fear? As people who, like us, who now live after Christ's coming, we can't help but look to the rest of Scripture to help us fill out this truth. Because the question is, if each and every sinner deserves hell, because that is God dealing righteously with us, is there any way out of that? And if there is a way out of that, how can God still deal with us righteously? Because wouldn't it be sin, or wouldn't it be wrong to let sin slide, to not give sinners what they deserve? What's the answer? Where's our hope? Like, how can we stand confident under the truth that God will deal with us righteously like David did? Like, is it because of my good works? Do I merit my righteous standing with God? No. We can only stand righteous and be confident in how God will treat us because of Jesus Christ. You see, we have all sinned and we all deserve that eternal punishment, that condemnation. But God sent Jesus Christ to this earth to die in our place. And so what Jesus did was his death was actually taking the righteous judgment for my sin because my sin was placed on him. And so that's why Romans talks about God can be what? Both just and the justifier for my sin. Because he justly deals with my sin, but he did it because Christ took my sin and paid for it, that penalty. And then because of Christ's perfect righteousness, me being in union with him through faith, then that means Christ's perfect righteousness is credited to my account. Christ took my sin, right? And then his righteousness is accredited to my account because of simply what he did in faith in what in him. And so our sin's penalty is taken care of because he bore it for us. And because Jesus took my place, then when God looks at me, he sees Christ's righteousness. And so what all this means is that is when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, it's not that I have become actually morally righteous. It is that I have become declared righteous. Because Jesus interceded for me, Christ did the work, I receive it by faith. That's it. We don't deserve it. It's simply a gift. And so you see what David is, he had faith in God and he rested in God's favor. And his hope wasn't in Saul changing. He knew that Saul probably wouldn't change. His hope was in God's unchanging nature. His unchanging character of righteousness. And so this is very important to know, is God always deals righteously. And get this, this is profound to think about. Since Jesus has paid my penalty for my sins, and since through Jesus I am declared righteous in God's sight, I will not be condemned, because God must and will deal righteously. And if I am in Christ, that means I am not condemned. And so this is why we can stand confident that God will deal righteously with us, because we are eternally safe under Christ's shed blood. Christ has paid for our sin. He has paid the penalty. And so if we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God is being just when he says, you're forgiven because Christ paid for it. And God is not going to go against that. You say, you're not condemned. And for eternity, you will not be condemned. And so for those who place our faith in Jesus Christ, the blood has been spread on our doorpost, and the judgment of death passes over us. And so as you can see, it's not like it's because of our amazingness, it's not because of our good works, but simply because of his grace. And so David can stand confident with God's dealing with him because of God's grace, as the rest of Scripture helps fill it out for us. But there's another aspect to this. Is David could know his actions and faithfulness would be rewarded. Look again at verse 23, what David says. He says, the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. So we see that David knew that God will not overlook his faithfulness. Like, isn't that such an encouraging thing, as we're striving to be faithful, we're striving to serve the Lord and to love others and love him, is that if we faithfully serve God, God will not just decide to ignore it. God will not overlook it or forget it, because he is just. He loves righteousness. He loves faithfulness. And so it reminds us, your devotion to Christ is never wasted. Even though other people may not recognize it, God sees it. Listen to Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name and serving the saints as you still do. And so this is a teaching that is not often emphasized, but Scripture shows us that our faithfulness to God will be rewarded. Think about what Jesus says. He says, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. What do you think Jesus is talking about when he says, lay up treasures in heaven? There's a parable of the talents. Do you remember that one? Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. What? I will set you over much. Enter now into the joy of your master. And so we see in Scripture that someday as Christians, we must all stand before Christ and give an account for what we have done for him. Have we been faithful? Have we served him? And now this standing before Christ will not be to determine our eternal destination as Christians, right? That's already set. When you believe in Jesus Christ, your eternal destination is set. So this standing before Christ does not determine our destination, but simply to reward us based on our work for him. God will reward our faithfulness. This faithfulness does not gain our standing with God, but is simply this outworking of our salvation, right? And this is very clear in Scripture. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. I want you to just listen to what it says. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But then listen what it goes on. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you see, salvation is this gift of grace. It's not our works that merit it. And so we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But then, because of this salvation, well, though, we do then good works, right? It is this fruit of salvation that comes out. We're created for good works. Now, as you think about sort of these rewards, you might be thinking, you know, might think being motivated by getting a reward is wrong, but really God wants to reward us, right? He wants to. And why do we live faithfully? For his glory. And you also have to remember, what's the only reason we can be faithful? Because he empowers us. He enables us to be faithful. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And so what you see here is that as Christians, someday we are rewarded for our faithfulness, but I'm only faithful because of Christ's work for me and in me. It all goes back to him, right? He gets the credit because it all is because of him. So David knew God is going to reward his faithfulness, and we can be confident of the same thing. Though no one else sees your faithfulness, God does. Your labor is not in vain. He is just, and he will not just overlook it. He will not forget it. He will deal righteously always. Like David, as we interact with those who do us wrong, we can be confident that God will deal with us righteously. That means if we believe in Christ, he will deal with us righteously because of Christ's shed blood, because of his work, because we stand declared righteous because of him. But also, he will deal with us righteously when we respond to our enemies in these good and right ways and faithfulness. He's not going to overlook that kindness and love that we show to even our enemies. He won't forget the times that you refrain from retaliation and revenge. He takes note of it when we do it with the right motivations, when we do it for his glory. And so what we see in this story is this: God will always do what's right, so trust him. That's something we can be grounded upon, is God will always do what's right. And so whatever situation we're facing, we can remember God will always do what's right, and so I can trust him. I can trust him with the outcome, right? Because I know he's in control. He is righteous. He knows. He doesn't forget. And so as you face people who do hurtful things, who say mean things to you, whatever it may be, do you remember this truth? Do you ever remember God will always do what's right? Leave the person in God's hands. Don't seek out revenge. Love them. Pray for them. Don't retaliate. And ultimately, give it to God. Because I know he's going to do what's right, and I can count on that. He will do what's right. Will you confidently believe that like David did? I mean, here's this guy just chasing them down. So many murder attempts, and yet David was able to refrain from seeking out revenge when he had two easy times to do it. The temptation, I'm sure, could have been so strong. I mean, the running and hiding would have been over. But David was able to look to the Lord and say, God will deal with it righteously. And in that, I can trust him. And so that helps us as we face the situations that we face with others, is that no matter what we face, we can say, God will deal with it. God is in control, and I can leave it in his hand. And so we can say to God, I don't know exactly how you will handle this person and when, but I know that you, the judge of all earth, will do what's right, and I'm trusting you with it. So trust God with these situations. Now let me just do a very brief aside, because this needs to be said. is I've talked a lot about not retaliating and things like that. But let me be clear that even though we are not called to retaliate, if someone has committed a crime against you, God has set up governing authorities for the purpose of dealing with those things. And so we can trust God, yet we can still go through those appropriate avenues to deal with crime. So keep that in mind as well. But that's just aside as we think about these things. But going back to our passage, be thankful that God always does what's right. Because it means if you believe in Jesus Christ, God sees Christ's righteousness on your account, and you will not be condemned. This isn't because you're righteous in yourself, but that Christ is righteous for you. And so if you're here this morning, if you have never turned in from your sins and trusted in Christ's work on your behalf, you can do that today. You can be forgiven, declared righteous in God's sight. You simply need to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus' work on your behalf. Don't delay, but do that this morning. And as Christians, don't lose heart. As we interact with those around us in a sin-cursed world, as we're sinners, there's going to be hurts and there's going to be pains and there's going to be things done to each of us. But as you interact, don't lose heart, because remember, God is just and he will act justly. And remember that your faithfulness, he's going to reward your faithfulness, but ultimately it's because of him and it's for his glory. And so don't lose heart, but live for God, the just and gracious one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word. As we come this morning, as we have thought through this passage from your word, it is your very word to us. And we just thank you for this example in David and how he restrained from retaliation, ultimately because of his belief in you. We think also of Christ, who did it perfectly, who was beaten and killed on the cross, and even through that, he didn't retaliate. Even through that, he showed forgiveness as he hung on the cross and love for those who were doing it to him. And help us to emulate that. Help us to remember his work on the cross, and help us to trust you with the situations that we face. In Christ's name, amen.